So the reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. It's Jesus feeds the 5,000. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he told the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
Thanks, Olwyn, for that reading. My name's Everton, for those who don't know, and just glad I remembered my own name. A number of years ago, I was a vicar of a church, and I've been there a number of years. And after the service, a delightful old lady said to me, "I'd like to speak to you after the service." And I don't know if you know what that might feel like, but I was in a little bit of dread as to what she might say. And here's what she said. "Vicar, you've been here for 2 years and I haven't once fallen asleep in your sermon." I hope that's true today as we look at this so familiar passage under the heading, "What's impossible to man is possible to God." I want you to remember this as we go through. What's impossible to man is possible to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence with us right now, here, right now. I thank you that you're not just here, but you're within us as well. Father, I pray for every single one of us that this morning we would know that we've encountered the risen Lord Jesus by the Holy Spirit, and that we would leave here equipped, empowered, emboldened to serve you in our lives, for Jesus' sake. Amen. At theological college, we were taught how to preach, and every sermon had to have 3 points beginning with the same letter. I've been ordained a long time, and I've never done it, and I don't intend to start now, but you have got 3 points. The first is the context, the second is the problem, and the third is the solution. This particular parable, story of Jesus, is the only one recorded in all 4 Gospels. And because it's recorded in all 4 Gospels, that says to me that it must be significant. Would you agree?
Yes.
Thank you. So it's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and
John.
Just checking that you know. And it's recorded in all 4 of them. So there's a significance to it. And I think sometimes we read the story, and because it's so familiar, we just breeze over some nuggets that might be in there. So I just hope that we pick up some nuggets this morning. The context is this. Jesus has been told by his disciples, his followers, that his cousin, John, has been beheaded by Herod. And because of that news, Jesus has taken himself off to a solitary place to be on his own to do what?
Pray.
No. I'm going to suggest that's the second thing he did. Thank you so much. I'm going to suggest that he took himself away to grieve. Yes, to pray as well. But it's so important that we don't forget the humanity of Jesus. He was broken because of the reality of what happened to his friend. Because to be perfectly honest, if someone came in here today and told me my cousin had just died, I might consider leaving you and going off. No, but I'd be grieving. Of course you would. And we mustn't forget the humanity of Jesus. And he was grieving. And the crowds had been following him, and the crowds knew that he'd gone off to a solitary place. And guess what? The crowds followed him. Now, Jesus is grieving. We mustn't forget the humanity of Jesus. And he was grieving, and the crowds followed him. And it would be very tempting for Jesus, I think, to stay in his grief. But what does it do? The Bible says that he had compassion on the crowd. And when the Bible says that he had compassion on the crowd, it doesn't mean just that he felt sorry for them. It actually means that he was moved. The word is, he's moved in his bowels. He's moved deep within. But it doesn't stop there for Jesus. He's moved, but then he's moved to action. It very simply says he healed the sick. Yeah, thank you. Very simply says he healed the sick. That's amazing. Carrying his own grief, carrying his own pain, and someone reminded me this morning, he was probably at his lowest ebb. Yet in that situation, he was still thinking of others. I may be getting a very old man, and what I'm about to say might sound like an old man, but I am an old man. I think that today, we as a society, as a nation, as a world, have become very self-centered. It's all about me. It's all about me, and it's about how we feel. Met someone yesterday, and it just reminded me that there's a worship song that goes, "It's all about you, Jesus." Do you know that one? It's all about you. It's not about me. And a number of years ago, our worship leader was singing passionately, and he shouted out and sang, "It's all about me. It's not about you." But that's how the world has come. That's what's changed in the world. And it's changed so much that there's no absolute truth. It's your truth, my truth. Now, you're going to show your age now. What's 7 sevens? Well, that was quick. 10 tens. Is that true? Why? It's a mathematical fact. It's true. Those of you that just shouted it out, you've all learnt it by rote, haven't you, from the back of an exercise book? Yeah, but you know it's true. And the truth of the gospel is that it's not about me, it's about him, and it's about others. And we should be looking to others. I don't care what the world says, not interested. Shall I say that again? I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the world teaches us. I don't even care. Because it's not the truth. It's not the truth that we're so self-centered. It's not the truth that it's all about me. It's not the truth that we don't have to think about others. Despite what he's going through, he had compassion on the people and he healed them from their pain. Jesus' compassion always leads to action. Been to South Africa a number of times, and the first time I went, I stayed in a coloured township and I stayed in a black township, and it broke my heart. It broke my heart for a number of reasons, because there was so much poverty and so many problems. And I'm a fixer. I wanted to fix them, and I couldn't. I remember God saying to me that if you can make a difference to one person's life every single day, it's enough, isn't it? But here's the thing. Amidst their poverty and having nothing, they were happy. And I have to be careful what I say and hope you can edit this afterwards. But I came back here with this thought. There they are in their townships with nothing and they're happy. And here we are with everything and we're miserable. What's the deal? Why are we so miserable? Thank you. Because we're a bit self-centered. But that's not what the gospel teaches us to be. We've got God with us, and the disciples had Jesus in their midst, and yes, that's the context. Here's the problem. A large crowd in a remote place, it was getting late. It's recorded that there were how many thousand? I don't know. Five. Thank you. Plus, because it didn't count women and children. So there's a huge crowd around Jesus, and the disciples want to sort the problem. So they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, huge crowd, it's getting late, they need feeding, send them off. Now here's the thing, if you were a disciple, what would you do? Exactly the same. Thank you, that's the honesty. Exactly the same. But they don't take into account, they've seen Jesus perform miracles, they've seen him change water into wine, they've seen him heal people. They know what he can do. And in Matthew 10, he's given the disciples, his people, authority that he's got. He's told them to go and do what he's doing. Sorry, this is just a little, it's not in my notes. But if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, we're called to do what he does, what he did. Does that make sense? Not sure. Depends what you're asking, it's Everton. But no, we're called to do what he did because we're disciples of Jesus. And they go and say, Jesus, send them away. It's a remote place. There's no food. Jesus replied, interestingly, they don't need to go away. You give them something to... You give them something to eat. So he's passing it over, the responsibility, over to them. They've given it to him and he's passing it back. What a challenge. What do? They round up a little kid's packed lunch. And I find this fascinating because amongst 5,000 people and plus, is there only one small little child who's come prepared with his packed lunch? What was it? 5 loaves and 2 fishes? We have only here 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They saw the problem, but they didn't see the solution. Because Jesus asked them to bring the bread and the fish to him. Jesus was going to take a leap of faith. Now, many of you will be sat there thinking, because it was Jesus, he could do everything. No. He needed to be in tune and in touch with the Father, because when he takes the bread and the wine, sorry, the bread and the fish, the first thing he does, he looks to heaven and he prays. And he asks his Father to do a miracle. Many years ago, I was a hospital chaplain. And I was called in one night to see a young man who was in the psychiatric unit. Why? Because he said he was Jesus and he changed water into wine every single night. So I met with him, we had a conversation. I said, have you got any with you now? He said, well, I've got this water, I'm just going to change it into wine. So I said, go on then. So he did. So I took it, and I did this. I said, it tastes like water. Here's his reply. You haven't got enough faith. Can you put my slide up for me? Because I'm going to suggest that Jesus needed to take a leap of faith, and he did, and he prayed, and a miracle was performed. So much so that everybody was fed, not just spiritually, but physically. 12 baskets left over. This is in our lounge. It's been framed. Can't quite see it, but where the man is standing, or woman, it's the comfort zone. And it's called the leap of faith. And it's fear and the sea of dreams is at the bottom. Jesus moved out of his comfort zone. The disciples weren't quite prepared for that at that stage, but Jesus was taking them on a journey of faith. Because what we read a number of verses later is that Jesus walks past the disciples on a lake. It's really rough, and they see Jesus going past, and Peter shouts out, "Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come and I'll come." Can you see how his faith has been increased? And Jesus says, "Yes, it's I, Peter." Peter gets out of the boat, and what does he do? Oh, that was interesting. Oh, I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to hold that. What does he do? He walks on water. Sorry, are you reading the same Bible as me? He walks on the water. Come on, who here has walked on water? You. When did you walk on water? Sorry, hang on a second. This isn't planned.
I walked on Lake Louise in April.
In the snow. Frozen. It was frozen. I know, because we've been there. Yep. That's a good answer, but it's not quite correct, is it? Peter walked on water, but the interesting thing is, for us, is that most of us focus on the fact that he...
started to sink.
Isn't it fascinating that our human nature focuses on the fact that he sank? He walked on water. I think that says something about our psyche. I think it says something about us. Why don't we see the positive instead of the negative? Because if I walked on water, to be honest, I'd be shouting about it. He sank when he took his eyes off Jesus, and he asked Jesus to rescue him, and Jesus rescued him and picks him up. But he walks on water. There's a miracle. There's an increase in his faith. This is here because when I was 10, 11, I couldn't swim. I always wanted to swim, and my friends used to go swimming to Ladywell swimming bars in southeast London on a Saturday afternoon, and I used to go with them, and I used to have to stay in the shallow end because I couldn't swim. And it's terrible, isn't it, seeing all your friends swimming? Anyway, they taught me to swim, which was great. But then I could see them jumping off a board, a diving board at the end, and I wanted to do it. And to be honest, because I was 10 or 11, I wasn't quite sure how high it was, but I've looked it up and checked. 5 meter diving board. And I wanted to do it. And I got up there. And I walked to the edge. And I turned round. Why? Because I was scared. I didn't want to hurt myself. It was a long way down. I did it 3 times. And then on the 4th time, I got to the edge and I jumped. And you know what I wanted to do when I jumped? Get back up. Just for a split second, I wanted to turn around and hold on. But the thing is, I jumped and I landed and I was okay. And the first thing I did after that was what? Did it again. And I loved it. And it's called the leap of faith. And I guess part of my challenge, yeah, it's a challenge, is this. The disciples were taken on a journey of faith. Peter takes the plunge, as it were. Where is God taking us to take a leap of faith? Because how I try to live my life is this. To jump off a diving board knowing that God is going to catch me. Because that's what it takes. It's not a comfortable place. The comfortable place is at the top. I wonder where in your life, my life, God is asking us to take a leap of faith. It might be knocking on a neighbour's door. It might be smiling at someone. Obviously, be careful, but
What I'm trying to say, it doesn't have to be the big things. It starts with the little things. And God is so amazing that he turns stuff that we think is nothing into a miracle. I've seen it. I've experienced it. So often in my life, the smallest thing that I do, the throwaway things, God just somehow takes it. Trying to think of an example. I'll tell you an example. Often when I'm speaking, I get pictures, and I've learned over the years to just give them, and if nothing happens, that's fine. If something happens, and this particular Sunday, I kept getting Desperate Dan. You know the cartoon with the cow pie? And all I could see was that. So at the end of the service, I said, I know this is going to sound stupid, but all I can see is this Desperate Dan pie. If that means anything to you, come forward. No one came forward at the time. After the service, little did I know, there was a man in the congregation called Dan. He came and gave his life to Jesus because he was desperate. Sorry, I think that deserves a clap. Not for me. No, it sounds foolish, doesn't it? It sounds ridiculous, but that's how God works. He takes the foolish things, you, me, and he chooses to bless us and live within us. I need a volunteer. Yeah, you've said, I'm just going to do something. I've just brought this off Jane. I need someone else as well. Someone else. Yeah, come. You can come. Yeah. What's your name? Virginia, thank you. And you're
Mark.
Okay, just hold that. Just come together. Come together in the middle. Yeah. In the middle, like this, like those legs together.
Oh.
Right, here we go.
You good at a three-legged race?
Yes. Hang on a second.
You're about to learn.
Okay. So we've got Mark, and next to him is Jesus. Sorry, you want to be Jesus for this? Is that all right? That's cool. So, yes. So when we become a Christian, go for it. Go on. They've got the hang of it, right? It takes a bit of getting used to. Yeah, well, give them a clap. Come on. Right, well done. Here, I'll take it off you. Now, good illustration, but it's not the truth. Because that makes it look as though Jesus walks alongside us. That's not the whole truth. I couldn't do the next bit, so I had to improvise. Because what the Bible says is when you become a Christian, he comes and lives in you. He actually comes and lives in you. Is that a big deal or not? It is. Sorry, I actually think that's quite exciting, but you know, who am I? But it's exciting because the living God chooses to live within us, and because he lives within us, we do things in his strength. And what is impossible to man suddenly becomes possible with God inside us. And the thing is, and I'm looking around and thinking, some of you don't believe it. Because you're thinking to yourself, well, actually, I know what I'm like on a Monday morning. I know what I'm like on a Sunday evening when I've left church. Well, here's the truth. There's a wonderful song. You can look it up. It's called I'm So Blessed by Kane. I listen to it a lot because it says this. On my best day, I'm a child of God. On my worst day... Oh, good theology. Good theology. And then it says, I'm so blessed. But the thing that keeps getting me is on my worst day, I'm a child of God. On my best day, I don't know when those are, but anyway, I'm a child of God. Does that make any sense? What a wonderful God we have. What a miracle that he should choose to do that with me and you. That's a miracle, as far as I'm concerned. And every time someone comes to faith in Christ Jesus, there's a party in heaven. It's a miracle. And then God chooses to put his Holy Spirit in us to refine us from the inside out. And that's a lifelong's work. I've been a Christian since bit confusing. I keep forgetting. When is it, Jeanette? Sorry. Is it 76 or 77? I can't remember. It's a long time ago. 76, thank you. Sorry, every time I say what year I've been a Christian, Jeanette says to me afterwards, no, it was 1976, and every time I forget, it's 1970. I've been a Christian since, that's an awfully long time, isn't it? You'd think I'd be amazing, wouldn't you? Don't answer that. Don't. But the truth is, I'm better than I was. The truth is, I'm growing in his love and his grace and his mercy. The truth is, I'm learning. Sometimes I get it right, sometimes I get it wrong. But it doesn't matter. Why? Because I'm a child of God. And I'm so blessed. The disciples were on a journey of a leap of faith. I wonder where your leap of faith is. That's not for me to decide, or you. It's God. Let's just pray. Father, I thank you that you love us so much. I thank you that you sent Jesus to show us how to live, to die for us, and then to be raised to new life. I thank you for the new life that we have with you by your Holy Spirit in us. Would you just show us this morning, lovingly and gently, as only you can, Father, those areas in our life where we need to let go and let God, where we need to take a leap of faith. Not for ourselves, but for your glory and honor. Amen.